Martin Luther began to understand the gospel and simple faith from a study of the book of Galatians, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 in particular. No one is justified by the law. In the sight of God, it is evident, because the just shall live by faith. What is faith? We hear faith in our thoughts and minds probably go to Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is confidence. Not only does God exist, but He is truth. He keeps His promises. And He is redeeming a people unto Himself. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Faith in the Scriptures is simply confidence in God. It's a conviction or a belief in the truths of the gospel and Jesus Christ, that He is true and that He keeps His promises. But faith in the Scriptures is also more than that. It is belief and faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord and King, the Savior of sinners. It's interesting, in the New Testament, Christians are called believers. That is, literally, those who have faith. Faith in God, the Creator, faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. J.I. Packer helps us here. He says, faith is a responsive apprehension of God and His saving truth, a reliant outgoing of the soul in trust and confidence toward the living God and His living Son. Faith, saving faith, is not just intellectual. It is not just a mental understanding or grasping of truths. True faith is from the heart and the soul. The word faith is used in different ways in Scripture. It is used in what we might call an active sense. And in this sense, it's translated simply as faith. Faith used in relationship to salvation and the promises of the gospel. You might call this saving faith. And related to this, there's faith also that is believed. For example, the gospel. We believe the gospel. Faith is, in this sense, a body of doctrine that we embrace and confess. So Jude uses faith in this way. He says, you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The second use of this word faith is usually translated faithfulness. And it relates to sanctification. It relates to our life, our growing life in Jesus Christ. It relates to what theologians call sanctification. We might call it living faith, obedient faith. And it involves loyalty and dependability and obedience to our God that we confess. Saving faith is a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. The larger catechism speaks of it this way: justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God. That is, God works through His Word, Scripture, which is very truth, to bring about faith in the sinner. Continuing, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery and of the disability in himself and of all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assenteth to the truth of the gospel, but receiveth and stayed upon Christ and his righteousness therein held forth for a pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of his person, righteousness in the sight of God for salvation. There must be saving faith before there can be living faith or faithfulness. So there's spurious faith that the scriptures warn us about. It is a verbal, if you will, assent to the gospel, but not a spiritual embrace of it. So in 2 Corinthians 13, the apostle writes, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Jesus gave a rather strong warning about this false faith as well in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So they had faith. They professed Christ and even had a certain amount of power. They could do miracles. But they never had genuine faith. It was never saving faith in Jesus Christ. There was a knowledge of him and a profession of him, but not a possession of him. They were never in Christ. Those who have a spurious or a false faith are not saved and will not have the fruit of the Spirit. So Jesus says, "By their fruit you will know them." And so those that are mere professors will lack the faithfulness that true faith produces. But those who are in Christ, who are abiding in him. These are words that Jesus uses in John chapter 14. "Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear fruit." The branches must abide and rest and find sustenance in the plant itself. Those who are not in Christ, the warning of Scripture is, will show it by their unfaithfulness. So 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." So that's a negative. True faith, on the other hand, saving faith, a faith brought about by the Spirit of God in sinners, will produce fruit. And it will be at various levels and amounts and quantities and qualities, but there will be a production of spiritual fruit by the Spirit of God in the true believer. It will bring first and paramount repentance of sin. Jesus said, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish." So there is a repentance, a sorrowing over sin, and a turning from it, a turning from sin to Christ. It's a foundational part of saving faith. You see, true faith does not just profess Christ and then go about life as usual. Go right on living the same way, living in sin, living in disobedience to God. Saving faith repents of sin, turns from sin, and embraces Jesus Christ. True faith believes in Jesus Christ as the only Lord and the only Savior. Saving faith turns from sin to Christ, turns from seeking to earn my own salvation by the works of the law, by keeping the commandments, turns from that to trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Genuine faith, saving faith, understands that salvation is in Christ alone. apart from any good works, any faithfulness that I do. But true faith is transforming, and it changes the believer. And this is what James emphasized in his epistle. He says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Saving faith is transforming faith, resulting in living faith. Regeneration brings about, by very definition, life, where there had been death. So it brings about a new life, new thinking, new attitudes, or as Paul puts it, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So saving faith will always bring a change of disposition. And this is a process that is called sanctification. As the Holy Spirit more and more conforms us to the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and more works in us a desire to obey Him, a desire to hear His Word, to embrace the Scriptures, for in them we have life, the Scripture says. Works in us a desire to keep His commandments, to do what Christ, our King, asks us to do. Saving faith is something that's brought about by the Holy Spirit and results in life that produces life. Martin Luther again wrote, faith is a living thing, mighty in working, valiant and strong, ever doing, ever faithful, so that it is impossible that he who is endued therewith should not work always good works without ceasing. For such is his nature. What saves is faith alone. But faith that saves, Martin Luther says, is never alone. So if you are truly born again by the Spirit of God, your saving faith in Christ will be changing you the rest of your life, will be working in you greater obedience, greater faithfulness, greater love for your Savior. And it will never be a matter of indifference. Think for a moment of faith and faithfulness in relationship to God. God does not exercise faith in the active sense, does he? God is God, and there is no one greater in whom he could place his confidence or place his trust. But faithfulness is a characteristic of God. The living God is absolutely faithful. He is dependable. He is loyal. So we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. The faithfulness of God is a reflection of God's immutability. That is, God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is eternally perfect. Unlike us, we grow in knowledge, we grow in understanding, we grow in experience. God does not. He has perfect understanding, perfect wisdom for all eternity. So God must be faithful because of his very nature. He does not change. He does not increase in knowledge as we do. So what he determines to do today, because it is good and right, he will do tomorrow because it will still be good and right. In fact, 2,000 years from now, it will be good and right. He'll be faithful to His word. He'll be faithful to His promises in His covenant because He is eternally perfect and unchangeable. And that sovereign will and providence of God is not arbitrary. It's not irrational. It is not a matter of emotions. It is based on His eternal, perfect knowledge and wisdom. So this is theology. And maybe for some of you, it just went right over your head because it's not something you like to think about. But it's nourishing to the soul as we understand this. Because our God, who redeemed us by His death upon the cross of Calvary, our God is a faithful God, and we can depend upon Him. We can depend upon His word. Our whole hope for eternity, for heaven, for righteousness, rests not upon a God who varies with the winds, but a God who is faithful and unchanging in His love and in His grace and His promises and in truth. He keeps His word. He keeps His promises to us. And He is faithful and He is dependable to His people, to us, even though we often are not. So Paul reminds us of this in 2 Timothy 2:13. He says, even if we are faithless, without faith, disobedient, so on, God remains faithful, and He cannot deny Himself. Faithfulness is an eternal attribute of God. It reflects His absolute perfection of His being and of His words. And we, His people, can rest in that with rejoicing. God is faithful, and He is faithful to us. What is encouraging, as Paul expresses it, it is that even though we are unfaithful, and we all know we are, we struggle with it, don't we? We struggle to obey God. We struggle to be faithful to God. We struggle to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength rather than loving the things of the world. And that's the struggle and the battle in this world of sin, alienated from God. So even though, Paul says, we are often unfaithful and sometimes disloyal, God is always faithful to His children. He is always faithful to us. Because His loyalty, His faithfulness, never depends upon our faithfulness, but His unchanging character of love and of grace. This is something the psalmist rejoiced in. Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness You shall establish in the very heavens. So you, Christian, this morning and forever, can absolutely depend upon your God, upon His loyalty to you, His child, upon His promises to you in Christ, now and for eternity. God is faithful, and you can put your total trust in Him. He will do what He has promised to do. This characteristic of faithfulness that we see in the Father should be reflected in His children, in believers, in us. It is a reflection of the new birth, of saving faith. Believers should be marked by faithfulness. It means first faithfulness to our God, a loyalty to our Lord and to our King, to our Savior. There should be an eagerness of the believer to obey and to serve our King. Our loyalty to God, our faithfulness to Him, should also not depend upon circumstances. It should not depend upon, oh, the good things that are happening in our lives. But rather with Job, there should be an attitude, though God slay me, yet I will trust Him. Because He is dependable. He is faithful. And He does all things well. The city of Pompeii was destroyed by a volcano in 79 AD. Most everything that has been discovered by archaeologists and so on, this city was buried in ash and as a result was preserved over the centuries. And they found that many of those who died were preserved in the very positions they were when they died. Some were found in deep vaults where they had gone for safety, but still were suffocated and buried in ash. Others were in towers or their homes where they fled for safety. They even found a Roman guard, Roman soldier, standing at his post at the city gate. His hand was still grasping his weapon, standing at a station in spite of the earthquakes that shook the earth under him and the cinder and the ashes that fell all around him and eventually killed him. And there at his post he was found 2,000 years later. The believer, the soldier of the cross, should be no less dependable. Loyal and faithful to Christ regardless of adversities. True faith endures. It is steadfast. It perseveres regardless of circumstances. Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful." 1 Corinthians 4:2. And it's the same word that he uses here in Galatians 3:11. That word faithful. God desires that his servants, the believers, that you, be faithful, loyal, dependable to him. As his law requires, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God demands we love nothing else as we love Him. The Old Testament, it's very interesting in the law and also by the prophets, speaks of disloyalty to God in very harsh terms and in images of adultery and of treason and therefore worthy of death. Jesus summarizes commandment with the simple yet penetrating command. And here he is quoting actually the law in the Old Testament. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. The mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ is valuing Him above everything else this world has to offer. Christ, our Redeemer, our Lord, is the one whom we love and whom we serve. Your faithfulness to God should be seen in a number of ways. Faithfulness to God will be seen by faithfulness to His Word. It's manna from heaven. It's food, it's bread for your soul. It is living water in the parched, dry desert. You will love it The child of God will meditate upon it and read it and study it and think about it. The psalmist says, day and night. It will be your authority. Not only for doctrine. And Christians need to be careful. Think of the Bible as a doctrinal thing and then I live over here on my own. No, Peter says the scriptures are everything we need for life as well as godliness. So the believer who is faithful will seek to understand God's word, to embrace it and to live it and to pass it on. Because it is of more worth than gold, pearls and diamonds. It means you'll be faithful to God's covenant people. This may show itself in a variety of ways, but one way is by loving the people of God. This is what the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life, that we've been born again. We've been regenerated because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. This commandment we have from God, that he who loves God must love his brother also. This kind of love is illustrated in the early days of the church in the book of Acts. And believers were being persecuted. And they were losing jobs. They were being jailed and some even killed. So many were living in poverty as a result. What did believers do? Well, we're told that many sold their property and they brought the proceeds to the church and they distributed, Acts says, to each one as anyone had need. Another way that you show faithfulness to God's people is holding one another accountable. That is, the work of the church is not a meet and greet activity. So the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let's be faithful to the doctrine which was given to us. Let us be faithful to the word of God. For he who promised is faithful. It's the same word. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We are to cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the promises of Scripture. Because the God who gave them to us is faithful and true. Our God is faithful. And he calls us, his children, to be faithful as well. And to help one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be faithful and loyal too. To provoke one another to obedience to our faithful God. In the next verse in Hebrews chapter 11, he adds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together like some is. Actually, I misspoke. Hebrews chapter 10. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. God's people, believers, are to be faithful to the assembling of the church. The meetings of the church to worship. And Hebrews gives two reasons for this. Two reasons we need to be faithful to the gathering of the people of God, to corporate worship. It is, number one, to worship God and not be absent from it. But for our own spiritual growth and welfare, in our sinfulness, we need to be nurtured by the ordinary means of grace found in corporate worship. The reading of Scripture, the singing of hymns, the preaching of God's word in prayer. The living God is present with us as we gather as God's people in worship in a unique and special way, Jesus says, from his ordinary presence. There is a power in the gathering of God's people in worship that is not there in ordinary life. And God's people need to be faithful in that gathering. But there's another reason given, and it has to do with serving. God wants us to be an encouragement to one another. You are to be faithful in meeting together as a church, not just so that you can hear the word of God, but so that you can exhort and encourage, and he uses the word stir up or to provoke, and the word is prod, so that you can prod one another, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to help them to be faithful to our God as well. We need one another and the encouragement of one another in living the Christian life in a fallen, in a sinful, in a wicked world. This is where many in the evangelical world today fail. Worship of God is not just about you and you enjoying what is going on, your life and your needs. It involves your need to serve others as well, ministering to them, encouraging them in their struggles. The meeting of the church is for worship, but more than that, you need to be faithful in church attendance for your own edification, but also to love and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly. The apostle says, because of the wickedness of the world around us. Another thing that faithfulness means is that the children of God, believers, will be faithful to your own word and promises. So we read in Psalm 15:4, God honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The world is not faithful. It used to be that your word was your bond. A handshake was as good as a contract. Today, even a written contract doesn't mean anything. But Christians are to be different than the world. We are to reflect our Heavenly Father who is faithful to His word. We are to be faithful, keeping our word, keeping our promises, and thereby reflecting our Heavenly Father. Because He is the God of truth. He is the God who does not vary. He is faithful, keeping His covenants to 1,000 generations. It means that you'll be faithful to your family. Several decades ago, we moved away from Scripture as a society. We adopted what was called no-fault divorce. So irreconcilable differences can release couples from marriage vows. And not surprisingly, divorces have skyrocketed. And marriages and families are in decline. And a generation today has arisen that responds, why even get married? Enjoy all the benefits without any promises, any commitment. But followers of Christ are to be faithful to their families, faithful to their marriage vows, faithful to their children. An interesting requirement for a deacon deals with a deacon's wife. So the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:11, that a deacon's wife must be reverent, not a slanderer, not a gossip, temperate, faithful, and he uses the same word as Galatians 3:11, faithful in all things. A man cannot be a deacon if he has a disloyal, undependable wife. The homes of believers, and in particularly church officers, should reflect God's character. His character of faithfulness and dependability, honesty, truth, and integrity. Faithfulness to God means faithful in obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those that love God and are loyal to Him above everything else will seek to please Him, to bring honor to Him, by showing faithfulness and obeying all that He asks. If you're a child of God's, if you have saving faith, faithfulness should characterize you. Because we have a sinful nature, we struggle with it. And we do not always measure up to what God asks of us. We are not always holy as He is holy. And we sin. That's why we confess our sins, knowing He is faithful and just to forgive us those sins. But the child of God strives to be like God, faithful as our God is faithful. All those who name the name of Christ should be known as faithful to God, faithful to God's people, and faithful in obedience to God's word. If you are justified, if you are this morning in Christ, redeemed, it is not sufficient to simply know the truth, to know the gospel. It needs to be reflected in a life of faithfulness as God calls upon you to live by faith, to show faithfulness, and to reflect the God of your salvation to all those that are watching you. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank You that You are dependable. You keep Your word. Your word is truth, and it is eternal truth and verity. Oh, Father, we pray that by Your grace we might more perfectly reflect You, and that the watching world might see in us as individuals and us as a church that faithfulness that reflects You. We might bring glory to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our King, and whom we love with all of our being. Father, we pray that You might work in us more and more this likeness of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.